I'm going in my Bible this morning to the book of Acts to chapter 24. I'd like to ask you to go there with me as we start. Acts chapter 24. In this text we read about a man named Felix. A man who heard the preaching of the gospel and who was very disturbed by what he heard. And we read about some of the things that Paul said to him in verses 24 and 25 of Acts 24, where it says, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" You'll notice in verse 25 that one of the things that Felix heard about was the coming day of judgment. And he reacted to this. In fact, he reacted to all of Paul's preaching simply by putting off any further thinking about it. He used his power to stop Paul's message and to have Paul escorted back to where he had been held. And I observe that to notice this with you. The gospel does certainly contain things at times which people don't like to hear. We're reminded of John chapter 6 when Jesus said some very hard things there. It says that many of his disciples basically walked away. They were not with him anymore. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word, and he warned him, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So the fact is, there are elements of the gospel that, to put it mildly, people today find distasteful. But if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to remain loyal and faithful to our Master, we understand that we need to preach the whole gospel. In Acts chapter 20, just a few chapters prior to where you're at, hopefully, in verse 27, Paul said this to the elders of the Ephesian church. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." That means declaring all of the will of God. That means, yes, talking about the magnificent mercy of God that we've been looking at on Wednesday night in class, many of us. Where we study about the idea of an innocent life being given in place for the guilty life. We're the guilty life, and Jesus died so that we could be saved. It's great to talk about the mercy of God. It's great to talk about the grace of God, God giving us that which we do not deserve. To talk about the great blessings of sanctification and forgiveness and fellowship with our Creator. And of course, real hope. The hope you can't find anywhere else but Jesus Christ. It's great to talk about the fruits of being led by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, there's a time and place to talk about all of those things. But if we're going to preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, it also means preaching about other things. Preaching about the authority of Jesus and His Word. Preaching about some of the other things that Felix heard here in Acts chapter 24. Hearing that God has a standard. He has a standard of righteousness, and further, that God has expectations of us. He expected Felix to practice self-control. God desires holiness from us. God desires that we live pure and holy lives. These are the kinds of things that Felix heard. But there was something else, as we pointed out, that Felix heard in the gospel that I want us to dwell on this morning. Simply this, that judgment is coming. Some like to say today that talk about the judgment is, well, that's just something the preachers and churches kind of came up with to manipulate people into doing what they want them to do. That's not the case at all. We talk about the judgment day, ladies and gentlemen, because it is a subject in the Word of God. And if we're going to hold up the excellence of the Word of God, we need to hold up all of the Word of God. This is a subject the Bible addresses. And certainly the importance of a study like this could not be more relevant to our lives. If there is no ultimate accounting of our lives, Well, frankly, there's just not a whole lot of point to us being here this morning. But if there is a judgment day, then we need to be ready for it. We need to know what the Bible says about it. In fact, I want to share with you this morning seven things that we want to consider, a very basic lesson which you and I need to know about the judgment. These are things that God, because He loves us, wants us to know. Because God wants us to be saved, and He wants us to share these things with others. But before we get into those seven things, let me just pause and say good morning. It's really good to be with God's family this morning. We have a lot of things on our hearts. Death has been a visitor to our church family. Several families have been touched by death within the past week or two here. And we have those people on our hearts this morning. And I think it's fitting, before we talk about the judgment, that we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Can we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You love us and that You want us to be in heaven with You. And in Your love, You sent Jesus to atone for our sins, to be the sacrifice to pay the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have the relationship with You that You desire. And in Your love, Father, You have made possible for us to know Your will. Through Jesus Christ, You preserved Your word for us, and indeed You have warned us of things to come, so that in our fear and love for You, that we will take heed and make proper application to our lives. Father, we are hurting as a family. Several of our families have been touched by death, and Father, where else can we go when we are suffering? When we are just feeling overwhelmed, Father, to whom else can we go? As Peter said, Your Son has the words of eternal life. And Father, You've told us about the judgment because You love us and You want us to be in heaven with You. We pray now that You'll help us to take very careful heed to what we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what do we need to know about the judgment? Well, the first thing we need to know about the judgment is that it is certain. It is, at the very least, as certain as the very existence of God. The certainty of the judgment is tied to the certainty of the existence of God. I'm going to Romans chapter 14 and making my way to verse 10, where Paul says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now there we find Paul just stating plainly, affirming there will be a judgment. But then notice what it says next. "For it is written," and here's God talking, "as I live, says the Lord." You see, God could not swear by anything greater than Himself. And when what He's saying, as surely as I exist, in other words, as I live, "every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then verse 12, "each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Why would the certainty of judgment be tied to the existence of God? Well, because of what we know about God from Scripture. God, by His very nature, is a holy God. He is a just God. He cannot forever tolerate sin. In Psalm 5 and verse 4, we notice some things that the Bible says along these lines. In Psalm 5 and verse 4, it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." And in Psalm 11 and verse 4, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face." Those are pretty strong words. Do you kind of recoil when you read those?
What is that saying in very strong terms? God is a just and holy God, as it says also in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor.
So if you believe that God exists, and I'm going to assume for the sake of this study this morning that everyone in this room believes that God exists, you probably wouldn't be here.
Then you have to believe that judgment is certain. In fact, we can add to this that God's past judgments are indeed proof of a future coming judgment. The Bible is filled with examples, isn't it, of God holding people accountable for what they do. It is within God's nature to do this. The Apostle Peter further makes this case in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he cites a number of examples. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 2, of God did not spare angels when they sinned. Verse 5, did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction. And verse 7, if he rescued righteous Lot. Why is he citing all of these examples? The conclusion is in verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. Here it comes. For the day of judgment. And so God's past judgments guarantee a future judgment. It's entirely consistent with His nature. And the greatest proof of a coming judgment is found in Acts 17, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof there will indeed be a judgment. In verse 30, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And it signifies further God's intent to save those who through Jesus obey the gospel and likewise judge those who refuse His Son and who refuse to obey the gospel. Now, the disobedient, as we learn all throughout the pages of the Bible, are all about putting off the day of judgment, denying the reality of judgment, in fact. In Jeremiah, many of the teachers of the people were condemned for crying, peace, peace, but God says there is no peace. In the book of Amos, in chapter 6 and verse 3, it said to God's people, do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence? Listen to me. You don't get anything else out of this lesson. Get this. The judgment day is something you can't afford to put off in your mind. Because God loves us. He wants us to know there is a coming day of reckoning. But for some, no matter how much evidence you present, they're convinced they're not in any danger. Well, I would say in response that just because you deny something exists doesn't make it any less certain. We need to be ready for judgment because it's certain. And then secondly, we need to know that the judgment will be sudden, which was something the apostles indicated clearly. In 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The same kind of teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There isn't going to be an alert that flashes on your phone, broadcasted across the bottom of a television screen, that will warn us judgment is coming at this time. It will not be breaking news at 6, 10, and 11. And no TMZ will not leak it. Judgment will be sudden. Look, the thief doesn't announce when he's coming. That's the reason for that illustration. Judgment will come in an instant. It will come suddenly. The language in 1 Thessalonians 4 indicates the suddenness with which Jesus will come. Here in this context, the subject is concerned with those who have died in Christ. But notice what it says about the coming of Jesus. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's all going to just happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Judgment will come in an instant, and that's one thing we need to know. And that's why we need to be ready for the judgment. Third, judgment will be universal. We already saw this from Romans chapter 14. Every knee will bow. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And by that I mean everyone who has ever lived. Will you think about that for just a moment? Who will be there? I mean, I just said everyone. Alexander the Great will be there. Adolf Hitler will be there. Princess Diana will be there. Some of you are too young to remember Princess Diana. George Washington will be there. Your relatives who have died. So this seems very appropriate to talk about since death has visited us. Those who have died recently will be there. And you will be there. And I will be there. The Bible says you and I will be judged. Another reason why we need to be ready for the judgment. And then further, something that we especially need to note is that judgment will be personal. Not only will you be there, and not only will I be there, but the Bible says that each of us will be judged individually. Again, Romans 14 and verse 12, every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess. I think that may be the language from Philippians chapter 2. The point is, someone else will not bow for me. Someone else will not confess for me. My knee will bow. My tongue will give praise. And I will be judged on the basis of what I have done and on what I have thought or said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Listen, we could talk about why do we need to be pleasing to God. There are a lot of reasons to be pleasing to God. We've cited several this morning. Here's one of them, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That means no one slips through the cracks. Each of us then has the responsibility of being ready to meet God in judgment. None of us ride another's coattails into heaven. I don't get a pass in judgment because of who I know. Because, say, I had righteous parents. Maybe this morning you're thinking of your parents and you had a very godly mother and father. Listen, that's a great blessing. But that doesn't mean that you will be saved. You will stand before God. Just because I was married to someone godly, just because my kids were godly. In judgment, all of that is set aside. I will be judged based upon the life I have lived. That means for Mark, how I have behaved in my marriage, how I have treated my children, what kind of influence I've had in the community. Those who lead in congregations will be judged on the lives that they lived, including how well they've acquitted themselves of their duties before God. I won't be saved on the basis of being a member of a sound, thriving congregation. God will assess me as an individual. So there's another reason to be ready for the judgment. We need to understand judgment will be personal. A lot of times today, people will like to say, oh, well, I'm different. In this case, you're not different. Every one of us will stand before the throne of God. And further, I'm happy to report that judgment will be fair. It will be fair because of the one administering judgment, Jesus Christ. Jesus epitomizes justice and fairness and righteousness. His teaching, John chapter 12 and verse 48, will serve as the standard of judgment. And I can affirm this morning that standard will be upheld. There won't be any crooked lawyers in the courtroom. There won't be any money passed under the table.
No plea bargains. True justice will be carried out. And so let me appeal to you this morning if you have not obeyed the gospel. The Bible is clear. If we have not conformed to the teaching of Christ, we will be held accountable for that. And let me urge you to think about that. We're on the clock to conform ourselves to the will of God. Jesus was clear, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to be ready for judgment. Jesus will administer it, and it will be fair. And then number six, judgment will be eternal. There are a number of passages that we can look at to point to this. Go to Matthew chapter 25. It's very explicit there. Matthew chapter 25. By the way, this passage sets forth one of the things that's going to be on the mind of the Son of God when He comes again. And that is, have I served my fellow man? Remember where it says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. There were some who did and some who did not. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, speaking of those who did not do what they should do, it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Twice in that verse, the word eternal is used. And so many other passages could be cited. This is just a simple and straightforward point, but it's one that we need to hear. Judgment is permanent. Larry and I were talking about the table out here. There's normally a Sharpie. You know, Sharpies leave a pretty permanent mark. Well, a Sharpie is not as permanent as judgment. Judgment is eternal. Whatever Jesus decides about you and about me, it will be fair and it will be permanent. There will be no reruns. When I was growing up playing baseball, if you didn't like how the play went, what would you shout? Do over. We don't get that. We don't get that in judgment. There are no do-overs. Guys, this isn't like a video game. You don't like how the game's going, you just press the reset button or whatever it is you guys press on your consoles today. There are no redos, no do-overs. So if you're not right, when judgment arrives, there's no going back. Can I just stop and remind us of something? The God who loves us is telling us this. He tells us this because if we find that we do not conform to the image of Jesus Christ, there is yet time to repent. This is a lesson of good news, not of dark news. There is time to repent, but judgment will be eternal. And here's the happiest news of all. The biggest thing we need to know about the judgment, in addition to all of these other things, I can be ready for the judgment. I don't know whether I get amused or if it wasn't so sad, it might be amusing. The vast array of people throughout the ages who have tried to predict the exact date of judgment, they fail on two counts. First of all, they fail to recognize the clear teaching that says no date will be given. But they also fail to understand that the emphasis in Scripture is on being ready, not on knowing the exact day when Jesus is going to come. And the fact is, we have everything we need from God to be ready. Raise your hand. Do you want to be ready for the judgment? Yeah, I hope everyone's hand is going up. Well, I have good news. You can be ready. You can leave here with absolutely no uncertainty in your mind about that. We know who the judge is. In fact, this judge wants to be able to plead our case on judgment day. Think about who the judge is and how vested he is in our being saved. Wouldn't you like to have a judge like that on earth? He's done everything the Father has willed so that you and I can be saved. The judge loves us. The judge died for us so that our death sentence could be commuted. We can be ready for judgment by getting to know the judge.
and making Him our friend. Jesus told us how to be His friend. We need to believe upon Him. We need to do what He says. John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we know who the judge is. We can be His friend. We know what the standard will be. There's no ambiguity about that. We know what's expected of us. We referenced John 12 and verse 48 earlier, where Jesus says, "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." Guess what? If you're not ready for the judgment, you can begin today by learning and applying what Jesus teaches to your life, to allow His words, as He said in John chapter 8, to abide in you, to change you. And further, we know what the stakes are. Heaven or hell are the two possible destinations. So there's absolutely no uncertainty about that. And listen, there's no comparison between the two destinations. That's a separate study. But I point that out to say we have all the motivation that we need to be ready for this day. Look, we need to be ready for judgment, ladies and gentlemen, because there just aren't any excuses for not being ready. If you're making excuses for not being right with God, the excuses are out. You're out of excuses. We have everything that we need to be ready. Many people dread the judgment day. But the Bible teaches that for the Christian, judgment day is a great day. Sometimes we sing that. There's a great day coming. It will be a sad day for some, but for the child of God, it will be a great day. And I hope you're looking forward to the judgment, to the return of Jesus. God doesn't want us to fear judgment. We have the love of Christ in our hearts. We don't have to fear judgment. So if you're not right with God, you have time right now to get right with Him. God has demonstrated His faithful love to us. He sent Jesus to die for our sins, to atone for our sins, so that we could be right with Him and live with Him forever. Maybe you're sitting there this morning. This has just been a very simple lesson, but you know you're not right with God. And your conscience is bothering you about it. Listen, God gave you that conscience for a reason. And through the gospel, He's trying to call you to Him. Listen to the words of the gospel. If you need to make a private change, you need to pray with someone, but if you need to be baptized, we have everything to baptize you into Christ this morning if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. We'll join you with Christ through the water of baptism this morning, where there you'll contact the blood that will wash away your sins. And then you're raised to new life. Do you want new life? Jesus died so that we could have new life. Come and claim the new life this morning while we stand and while we sing together.